praise be to God. From this wedding feast will come the great cry.
Yes.
Behold, the bridegroom comes.
Yes.
It may be night, it may be day, it will be both night and day somewhere in the world. It will be night if it is day here. It will be every hour of the day, every hour of the night at the same time. And there will be a shocking awakening.
Yes.
When Jesus Christ descends upon his throne.
Yes.
Into our hearts in that fullness that we cry for. We pray, oh Lord God, you know, take me out of this, being subject to the things that bother me. I want to be absolutely free. I see the only hope for us is the coming of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I tell you something, there is a plot to destroy the world.
Right.
There's a plot to destroy the world. I'm not saying that the presidential election, the president you put in, might save the world, or that it might destroy it. But I say that there is a certain force of God keeping back the enemy.
Amen.
At this time.
Yeah.
And he's going to hold back and hold back and hold back until he let loose.
Hallelujah.
And any day God let the enemy loose, jump and rejoice. It's going to be fire and destruction and terror. But you rejoice. You know why? Because God's not going to let the beast go until the man is ready to change.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Hallelujah. God's not going to let anything go wrong in that plan.
Amen.
The reason things are being held back, the reason the Jews went into Lebanon and struck the arsenal when they were preparing to attack, the reason why all these things are happening is that God's not ready yet.
Amen.
See, and it's because we're not ready. God's not going to let anything happen until his people are ready to handle it. And praise God, I don't feel tonight like I could handle the devil. You know what I mean? I don't know if we'll ever feel that we can. But what I do know is that anyhow God let him loose, we can handle it.
Amen.
You don't feel like it, but you're going to be able to handle it because this is God's plan.
Yeah.
I ask God, you know, how is he going to save the world? Because it seems to me that everything is leading towards the destruction, erosion. Our morality is going down. Everything seems to be eroding. And you say, Lord God, how are you going to save this? When you're going to save it? And the Lord, after many years of asking, he came through and he said to me, I'm going to save it by filling my people, filling the temple with the power and the presence of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because tonight, if any of us here had that power, we would have stopped the devil.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And we are just raring to go, but we don't have the power. And so God is going to give us that power one night or one day. And that we call the coming of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about some people calling it the rapture. Hallelujah. For it is a rapture.
Yeah.
It is a rapture. You know, if you ever take up the dictionary and look for the word rapt, R-A-P-T, you find out that rapt means to be lifted up in ecstasy.
Yeah.
There's no way you can rapture a man's boots or his flesh. It's a spiritual thing. It can only be done in the spirit. Therefore, whoever made the word was right. Hallelujah. It is a rapture. We are going to be caught up.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're going to be caught up. You know one of the reasons why we don't see Jesus sitting in this congregation tonight, why we don't see him with our natural eyes? We are too low down.
Yeah, that's right.
If we get caught up right now, you see Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise.
And there are many ways you can get caught up. You can get caught up by faith. like the day when I asked Jesus to come into my room and visit me, and I fully well believe he would come, because he's a normal person like I am, you see. And so I made an appointment with him, said, meet me 4 o'clock. And at 4 o'clock, Jesus walked in the room. It's because I believed it, and by faith, you can rise to any height that you are really not.
Yes.
And a lot of fake healers get deceived.
That's right.
Because they are doing wonderful miracles, they think they are wonderful.
Yeah.
But many of them are low down.
Yes.
Not crying down anybody, but the fact is that they are low down.
Amen.
And they are doing great miracles. So somebody say, oh, that's a wonderful man, because he's doing wonderful miracles. No.
Amen.
He got a wonderful principle.
Yeah.
He caught a hold of faith. He knows that if you do so, so will happen.
Yes.
And he got to learn how to do so and make so happen. And that's how it goes. And God said, in that day, they came to him and said, have we not done great things in your name? Have we not? He said, I don't even know you.
Amen.
I don't even know you. And so, beloved, tonight, I am sure, as I'm standing here, that we are in the wedding feast. And the wedding feast is designed of God to give us a certain quality food that will lift us up.
Yes.
And give us a buoyancy.
Yes.
So that when Jesus Christ speaks the word, we
Hallelujah.
Will be the ones to rise up in him.
Yes.
Now, the word that the Lord is bringing to me tonight is the judgment of God that is in the holy place. If you remember the tabernacle, how it looks. It is looking like that. Of course, the corners are not round. And you put the outer court there. An eagle is there. And this is a holy place. And this is the Holy of Holies. Draw it over and over and over and over and over again. You must know it by heart now. And that's the gate. And that's the door. And this is the veil. No opening. Now, praise be to God. This then is the holy place. This is our present tonight concern. This is where the trouble is breaking right now. And we want to talk about it just for a little. Outside here, God has already given up this. I don't know if some of you heard about it. But if you take the, let's make sure that we're right. Take the Revelation, chapter 11. And he has given up the outer court. And the word that I get from the Lord is that the outer court is indefensible. You know what that means? If a general say that he cannot defend Fort Gibson, get out. Get out of it if an army is coming. Because a place where there is no hiding, there is no defense. Well, I receive it from the Lord that the outer court is indefensible. Let's read this. He said, until there was given me a rod, a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that worship therein. If you notice that in scripture, the reed that he got like a rod was a golden rod.
Right.
And a golden rod was to measure how much gold is there. Well, there was no gold there. So he said, but the court which is without the temple, leave it out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Because these people are saved. We're talking about a realm of saved people. A place where God's people are. This is church.
Right.
See what I mean? The place where people accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and everyone, whether he be the member of a church, whether he never been in a church when he was born, whether he is a Hottentot down in the bushes down in Africa, and he never heard of God, and he accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he's part of the church.
Amen.
And he's in this realm.
Yes.
but outer court wrath. Now, why is the outer court then giving up for destruction? Because the outer court is the place where God prepared man to come into Christ,
yes.
Into the holy place.
Yes.
If you notice that the priest would burn the food, he would burn the meat on the altar there, roast it, and he would prepare the animal. You'd take out the guts and the dung and the skin, wrap it in the skin, and send it back through there to be burned outside the camp. But the meat was prepared here. Then he would come to here, and he would wash his hands, sanctify himself, and then he would enter through here. Now, because here then is the preparation for going in here, this place is exactly like what the wilderness was to the children of Israel. Right? And of course, outside here would be Egypt. See? So, Egypt outside, you come out of Egypt, you enter into God's business, and you get roasted. that's the problem. And in the wilderness, everybody who came out of there died.
Amen.
Except Caleb and Joshua.
That's right.
And that is a symbol, because the word Joshua is the same word Yahshua, and it's Jesus. It's translated, transliterated Jesus. I don't know why. It was translated by a very wicked man, and his name was what was his name? Pilate. Pilate said, "Write it in Hebrew. Write it in Latin." I think most of the first Jesus' name was in Latin. Write it in Latin and write it in Greek. And in Hebrew it was Yahshua. In Latin it was Jesus. In Greek it was Yosu. You see? And so he said, write that name. So it was the first person who wrote Jesus' name as Jesus. You see? So we find then, we're talking about all those died in the wilderness of Caleb and Joshua, and a man with Jesus' name had to go in through the land, and he was the one who led them in. What was the special significance then of Caleb? Caleb was the of the tribe of Manasseh, and the name Manasseh means double fruited. Ephraim and Manasseh, two brothers. It means double fruited. And so it is saying that the first people who will go in the land, it will be Jesus will lead the first fruits coming into the land, into the possessions of God.
Yeah.
Amen. Now I want to show you how your Bible is peculiar, because those little things mean so much. Just the names of the men who led the children of Israel into the land. Remember, they were the ones who brought back grapes as big as bananas. Now, I always imagine that. But it said that the two men carried a bunch of grapes between them on a stick. What kind of grape is that? Hallelujah. There's only a bunch of bananas that I think of so big as a fruit that two men have it on their shoulders coming through with it. Well, the Bible said that they brought the bunch of grapes so massive that they had to bring it back to show the people the fruit of the land. And it was the first fruits company that did it, and Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
Jesus was leading the way, and the first fruits company was the next.
Amen.
And when Joshua went into the land, and he got his possession, many years after, Ephraim had not got his. And Caleb was 80 years of age. Remember, they were young men. Hallelujah. And then now he's 80 years of age. And he went to Joshua. Joshua was bowed down with age. And he said, Joshua, he said, when I came in here, my arms were very strong. He said, today my arms are as strong as the day that I came here.
Hallelujah.
He said, my natural power is not abated. Let me loose and let me get my possession.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be to God. Joshua said, go and take it if you can. He went up on Mount Ephraim and he took it.
Yes.
I want you to understand that God is saying that there is a people who are going to take their possession before the rest of the church.
Amen.
And this people is the first fruits company. And the double fruit. Hallelujah. Led by Christ Jesus himself. Okay. Now, come back to Revelation. See, it said here now, they're going to tread that under. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. So then we see that there is, the outer court is destined to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. And then you ask the question, but says you didn't finish telling us why. The reason is that in the outer court, men do their own thing. In these churches here, every man is his own little king. They set up themselves as pastors. When God did not create any such position in the church.
Amen.
God created a ministry that is called a shepherd ministry.
Yes.
And they changed it from the word "tomeni," shepherd, into the word "pastor," pastor, which is Latin. And I want you to notice very carefully that God, I don't say he's actually against Latin, but he doesn't talk any Latin in this book. And every time you get a mistranslation, it is the Latin translation they put in. I mean, I'm going to deviate from the message. I'm sorry, but I do this thing several times. But let me deviate and come back just to deal with that point. Because sometimes I say some things and people say, it's just saying it. In Ezekiel, okay, not Ezekiel, in Isaiah chapter 14, do you remember that the 12th verse says, how art thou fallen? Can you help me?
Yes.
Oh, Lucifer, son of the morning. Okay, do you know that's not in the scripture? The Hebrew says, how art thou fallen, O Eliel? Bright one. How art thou falling, O Eliel? Now, somebody put Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer is a third declension Latin noun. Latin in the middle of a Hebrew text. Moses writing Latin. And Latin wasn't yet invented. I am saying to you that somebody changed that.
Yeah.
And when they put Lucifer, there was a deliberate wicked attempt to associate him with the morning star. The morning star, the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And it deceived some brethren. Because in the end time here, I've heard good sweet brethren bring up a theory, a heresy, that Lucifer in Isaiah is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine it? Oh yes, I've heard brethren get up and say, thank God I am Lucifer. Yes. And so we have to be very careful with our Bibles. Let's get back to Revelation. So here we are then seeing that the outer court is destroyed. And the question is why? The outer court will be destroyed, must be destroyed, cannot survive because it is in disobedience.
Amen.
Right.
Anything that disobeys God, you can survive until midnight.
Amen.
But when midnight comes, disobedience
begins. Amen.
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 Right.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes. God began to teach me obedience. And he sent me out to witness. To witness to people. And when I went out to witness to people, I could only witness to the people who he sent me to. And when I went to witness to the person, I found out that something had been stirring in his heart before.
Yes.
That the Spirit of God had gone to him before.
Amen.
And that I was not witnessing to him alone.
Amen.
But that God had sent his Spirit to witness to the man.
Amen.
And that it was a divine arrangement. Hallelujah. That I just walk into as a
Amen.
Part of an army.
Yeah.
Working
yeah.
together with God.
Amen.
Blessed be the God Almighty. I say, brethren, praise God. I say that we have to understand that the new dimension, hear me, the new dimension in which God is calling us, is calling us out of the church realm. Not just the called out, but the chosen realm. not the electus, ecclesia, but the electus, select, elect. See, ecclesia call out, or ecclesia. I think you would understand it better that way. Ecclesia call out, and the electus means to say he select out of those whom he call. See, and God call you into a new realm of the church. And this realm is called the holy place. And in the holy place, you have three dimensions of operation. And this is the first symbol. Going to symbolism now. Symbols that represent something. It's the second symbol. And this is the third symbol. Three symbols in the holy place. And those three symbols refer to three operations of God. Now, there are some many things that the brethren don't understand and that we never understand. But in the end time, God begins to reveal things. And the from what I understand from the Word of God is a progressive revelation.
Yeah.
So therefore, the theologians who wrote 20 years ago, now way back behind time, and yet the strangest thing is, I find that every time God brings a revival and revived man, he speaks the same thing. I was shocked. My wife was reading Another Wave Rolls In. If you can get that book, try get it. Another Wave Rolls In. It was written way down there 70 years ago at the Azusa Street revival when the Holy Ghost fell. And they were saying the same things that we are saying tonight. They were getting the same message to move away from the one man rule in the church. Move towards a corporate rule with the Spirit of God.
Yes,
moving through a living body of people.
Yeah,
and I asked my wife this thing. I was shocked to hear everything just the same way. One day I took a book from a Russian writer. And that might have been over 100 years or so ago when this Russian man rose up and began to get words from God. And it's the same message that we're preaching. The man came right down the 144,000, 12 multiplied by 12,000. I never heard that before except from the Spirit. And it's in a book. See what I mean? So it simply means that God is speaking to a people, and we need to hear what God is saying to us at this time. So there are three different realms of life and light and blessing in the holy place, church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this revelation I'm going to give you, I want you to understand it. We hear about the seals. The seals. And let me write it. Seal equal mystery. And then we hear about the trumpets. Trumpets equal message. And then we hear about the vials. Vials equal judgment. See, now, for every mystery that God reveals to the church, God has messengers that carry out the word.
Right.
And every time the trumpet blows, those who reject it receive the judgment for rejection.
Yes.
When Moses told the children of Israel, kill the lamb, daub the blood over the doorpost and the lintel, at midnight death will be in Egypt. Many who were appointed unto death escaped.
Right.
Why? Because they believed Moses. And they went into the Israelite houses and hid under the blood.
Yes.
And they were saved. Hallelujah. When Joshua entered into Jericho, God tell him to blow the seven trumpets. And the trumpets blasted at midnight, and the walls of Jericho fell down. Hallelujah.
Yes.
I'm saying that God opens the seals. And I believe that all the seals are opened, except probably the seventh seal. And that the message is going forth. All the messages are going forth, and these messages will go. But when one trumpet starts blowing, it doesn't stop. The seventh trumpet are seven trumpets that blast together. Trumpet 1 to 7 blow together, and we're talking about a fullness of a message that is increasing.
Amen.
Somebody needs the scripture for it, and I'm going to give you. You see, my message could be much shorter if you would study your Bible. But when you stop me to give you scriptures, then I am held back a little. See, what were we talking about now? The revelation being progressive. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to John. And it's chapter 16, and that verse, we go from verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, this is saying, of course you heard it, that the Holy Ghost, when he is come, he would teach the church all things, and he would guide the church into all truths. Now, can you say tonight that you have all truth?
No.
If you do, you'll be making the same mistake the Catholic Church makes. Because they say they got it all. And every church, every denomination that has come after the Catholics, they say they got it all. And that's why they're going nowhere. So we do not expect the denominations to move into this realm that God is moving a people now. Do you understand? Many people believe I'm against denominations. I'm not against them. I'd only like to see them completely wiped out. You see, I just don't want to see any denomination, because they are a division of God's people.
Yes.
Amen. If all of us could just jump over these denominational fences and meet one another, you'd find
Hallelujah.
The Spirit of God would just start moving
Hallelujah.
Among people.
Amen.
That's right.
Because there's nothing wrong with people. It's the denominations
Amen.
That are making
right.
things wrong. So, praise be to God. We see then, what I am saying is that there is a trumpet that is blowing, that is giving more sound to you than some brethren heard in days past. And as the light is breaking forth, the effulgence, the glory is getting greater and greater and greater. And it must get to the point where God sees it fit that we are standing before the veil, when he will break loose through the veil. Hallelujah. And put us in.
Yes.
Because this is what the Bible says, that suddenly he will come to his temple.
Yes, hallelujah.
Suddenly.
Hallelujah.
Wow. I mean, the words that have been used are frightening. It means a cataclysmic blast without warning. Bam! And Jesus Christ has come in his temple.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And the messenger of the covenant in which you delight shall suddenly come.
Hallelujah.
To his temple. You know, listen, we don't believe that he's coming to wood and stone temple built
Amen.
Down in Jerusalem.
Amen.
We believe that God has deliberately put, you hear me? God has put the mask of Omar over the stone of
Hallelujah.
Abraham. Hallelujah. The stone on which Abraham offered Isaac. The stone where David offered the sacrifice to turn back the destructive angel from Israel. The stone where the temple was built over. We believe God put an abomination over the stone.
Amen.
To stop them from building a temple again. For if a Jewish temple is built, brethren, it would mean nothing to us.
Right.
I don't know what's wrong with our evangelical theologians and people. That they cannot see that the Jewish temple has no meaning to us.
Hallelujah.
Right. Dear brother from Michigan, he went to Jerusalem with a tour. And he was determined to go and just stand up before that stone in the mosque of Omar and just to praise God. So he went in. The joke about it, he's got a beard, you know, a beard, and he kind of looked like he would be one of them. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. So he went in and he stood up before the stone, and he said he was so blessed to know that he was standing on the spot of the temple and where Abraham offered Isaac. And he stood up there. And as he stood there, he forgot himself. He said he closed his eyes and he just began to pray in tongues. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And as he was praying in tongues, men rushed down on him and grabbed him and ran with him. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. I don't think he'll ever forget that. Being lifted by angry Arabs and rushed out, thrown out of the temple. Hallelujah. He was praying to another God. Praise be to God. And so we see God then calling us by a trumpet call. A message is going forth. And as the message goes forth, then there are some people who are rejecting it.
Yes, that's right.
And something is going to happen. I want you to turn your Bibles with me and let us see what's going to happen. And if it's 2 Thessalonians and it's chapter 2, the Bible is showing where.
Mm-hmm.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read the last verse that we want to read first, because that's the one that talk about they rejected the truth. Let's get from verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God, now it's terrible when God sends you a delusion.
Yeah.
See what I mean? In other words, when the brother came to me and said, Brother Dusil, the Lord sent us with a message to you. I jumped to attention. When anybody said, God say, I'm all ears. He said, the Lord said, you must go to Bible school. I didn't question it, brother. I didn't know Christians could lie. Did you? I said, God said, go to Bible school. Yes, sir. Amen. And off I went with them. And so I went to register. And that day, I must have put my name down somewhere, you know, to get entrance in Bible school next semester. I was going to resign my job and go off to Bible school because, of course, this is what my God said. When I came back the evening, I was a little late because I had a 4 o'clock appointment with Jesus Christ in my room. And when I stepped through the door, I saw the silhouette of a man standing in the sun. The sun was shining through, bright, the tropical sun coming through my window, and there was a man standing in the room. I knew it was Jesus. I ran up to him with all joy, said, Lord, I registered. He turned around very slowly, and then I knew something was wrong. And as he turned around slowly, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And when he looked at me, something broke inside here. I just could crumble to the ground. Said, he put his hand in my face. And he said, if you go to Bible school, you have rejected me as your teacher. Now, you have a supernatural teacher coming in every day teaching you the Bible, and you decide to go to Bible school. I was shocked. Every fiber of my being was shocked because I had no intention of rejecting Jesus.
Amen.
But he said, that's what they call rejection. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You hear me, brethren?
Yes.
You can reject God just by accepting something else. You accept something that's against God and you reject God without ever having such an intention or a desire. Mm-hmm. So God is speaking to people who thought they had a choice. Mm-hmm. Now, when you hear the gospel, you have no choice. Mm-hmm. But you think you have a choice.
Amen.
But I can either believe it or not. There's no choice. And when God allow his message to come to a people, it means that God has selected you. Mm-hmm. That God has chosen you to be among the first fruits company. This is why God is talking to you about going through the veil.
Yeah.
Into the holiest of all. And the Bible says that those people who have this hope in them.
Yes.
Purify.
Yes, hallelujah.
God's not going to purify you.
Right.
You have to purify yourself. Hallelujah. With the means by which God has given
you.
Another scripture that frightens me says, and the bride hath made herself ready.
Right.
The bride hath made herself ready. No one can delve into your mind and the little wickednesses that come into the mind.
Yes.
The little lustings, the temptations that pass through your mind. You're going to have to be fair and honest with God and say, my God, I lost it today.
That's right.
I hate it. Get it out of me.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Right.
Or else a spirit will look into you. That's and right. See the darkness.
Amen.
And he'll come in on your blind side.
Amen.
And get right into it.
Amen.
Next thing happens, you have a pernicious lust.
Yes.
That you cannot control. A lust that drives you. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, brethren, one thing Christians must learn to do, and do it now, is to control your body with your mind.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You hear me?
Right.
Don't let your body tell you what to do.
Right.
You have to be thirsty and don't drink. You have to be hungry and don't eat.
Yes.
I'm not eating until 6 o'clock.
Right.
And you don't eat because you are being trained.
Yes.
To control your body from your mind.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Blessed be the God Almighty.
Amen.
And your mind from your spirit.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And your spirit from the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is controlled by Christ's Spirit.
Amen.
And the Christ Spirit is controlled by God.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You understand?
Yeah.
Talking about being under God. It's very simple. And all God is asking you to do is have a deliberate desire for it.
Yes.
And God promised that anyone who desires will receive.
Amen.
Blessed are they, said he, which are hungry and thirsty after anything that is righteous, for they shall be filled. Righteousness has its own reward, that every hungry will be fed.
Yes.
And every hunger that is in God shall be satiated. Spirit. Praise be to God. So, we are talking then about the judgment that is going to be in the holy place. And we have seen the judgment come into the holy place tonight. And I want to alert you and to open your eyes to the judgment that is in the holy place. Let us look at Matthew chapter 24. And you put a mark in your Thessalonians.
Brother,
yes.
Before you go too far, why
yes.
do you say, or would you go a little bit further in the fact of when the gospel is presented, you have no choice?
Oh, let's get it. Let's go back on it. Praise God. All right. The truth is that if you only can do one thing and be right, you don't have a choice, really. I mean, it looks like you have a choice that you can say, well, I can either accept it or not accept it. But the truth is, if you don't accept it, you reject it. And if you reject it, you're in trouble with God. So really, where is the choice? Where is the choice?
There are a lot of people that are in trouble with God.
Oh, yes.
Well, that's their choice.
Well, who wants that? I don't. You know.
It's not a choice.
All right, it's not a lousy choice. Should I say that? It's a lousy choice. But you see, the point is, we do believe we have a choice. And we better begin to believe that we have no other choice but to serve God. But once God has called you, God sees that you can make it. And God has you all the plans for you over there. And the plans are to take you into the kingdom. And it can work. And very often, the thing that you exchange it for, you will find out down the road, that was all foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
You could have made it the other way. You know, one of the things that God showed me, and it excites me and amazes me, that he said man could have lived happily, had all that he wanted on earth, enjoy life, real good enjoyment without sin. But he doesn't know. A man believes that he has to cheat and he has to lie and he's got to do this and he has that. He doesn't have to. He could make it.
Sure.
If he had gone the other way, because the wisdom of God can give you everything that you want. Praise be to God. Solomon proved that. God said, choose what you want. And Solomon said, give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And God said, that's a great choice. Because you didn't choose riches, I'm going to add riches to it.
Mm-hmm.
And power and honor and whatever. So you see, praise be to God, the choice is very limited, brother. I say it that way then. The choice is very, very limited. God has you all planned out that way. Okay. We are going to, where were we going?
Matthew
chapter 24. And in that 15th verse, it says that Jesus was telling the brethren when the coming of Jesus Christ would be. And you have to be very careful to know that this is what he's saying. When the coming of Jesus Christ will be. A lot of people say this is the last sign, and this is the sign we look for, and this sign we look for. But the greatest sign to the church of the coming of Jesus Christ is that the Antichrist is going to come in the church. That is the greatest sign. And he said, it's not in the outer coast church. It's in the holy place church that the Antichrist is coming. Now, many of us here then might not be sure this is what the scripture says. So let us go through the word and see if this is what it's saying. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, if we're going to consider the holy place, we're going to have to think of many different things as the holy place. Hallelujah. The holy place is three-dimensional. The first holy place was in the tabernacle, and Solomon built a temple and had a holy place. Since then, every temple that is built has a holy place. But then, the natural first, the next one, the spiritual. So the spiritual holy place will be the church. The called out people of God. Hallelujah. But how did they get holy? By the Holy Ghost. Right?
Right.
The only holiness we really have is the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
You look at me. Nothing in the air holy. Except the Spirit that I have inside of me.
That's right.
Hallelujah. So the Holy Ghost is the only holiness that the church has. And so the realm in which the Holy Ghost dwells, the realm of the holy place, the gifts of the Spirit, the feeding on Christ, the offering of the soul, all these things is Holy Ghost oriented. So therefore, the Holy Place Church is the tongue speaking, baptized, Holy Ghost baptized, miracle working church. And God said, this is the church where the Antichrist will set up his, will stand up. Now, the abomination of desolation, if you look in Daniel, you'll find that it says the abomination is a transgression.
Yes.
And so a transgression of destruction. Which, what's the name of it? The name of it is, I'm going to name it here, and I'm going to put it coming down into the holy place, and the name of it is rebellion. Yes, rebellion. Rebellion then is the thing that caused destruction in heaven.
Yes.
It caused destruction on earth. And everywhere it raises its ugly head, there is destruction.
That's right.
So this is the sin of destruction.
That's right.
Now, I can go through many means to show you this to be biblical and right, but I'm going to just run through a little way here and show you a few things. Rebellion, the re-bell. Bell is the root of the word. Re is the prefix. And bell is the root. Bell means Lord. In Hebrew, as Hebrew, Bel is Hebrew, means Lord. When Nimrod began to, one day, you know, I said to God, I said, that's funny. I saw Nimrod's name once in the Bible and I don't see it anymore. I said, Lord, how could it be that this man was the first Antichrist and his name was just mentioned once in the Bible and no more? And God said, open your eyes. And you know what I saw? This must be mentioned 1,000 times. B-A-A-L. Baal. Same bell. And you get from this, in the Latin, it is bellum, bellum, and it means war. This man started war.
Yes.
He was the first man to make an army to fight against his brother and everything, to build a city.
to build walls and things like that. So he built the Tower of Babel, and he built the city Babylon. This is why God said he hates Babylon.
That's right.
Yeah, okay. Well, let's check the scriptures again to see if this is true. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have here verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Could you just find it in that Greek text? Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there comes a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I know that the Bible is tampered with. Men tamper with it. But God's word cannot be really tampered with, because the Holy Ghost will just point his finger right at the spot where man touched, and you'll correct it. The Greek says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Greek says, in the place where you have here falling away, the Greek word here is the word is apostasia, apostasia. What does it sound like? It's almost English. It's apostasy. Now, apostasy, if you look in any dictionary, apostasy is not falling. It's rebellion, deliberate turning away.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, when the children of Israel said to Samuel, we don't want God to reign over us anymore, we want a king like all the other people around, that was not a fall in a way. It was an apostasy, a rebellion against God. You see, Baal or Nimrod gave his name to the word rebellion. There's no word that describes the man more than the word rebellion. Let me tell you, I've never seen such rebellion in my life.
Amen.
I never thought rebellion was possible to this degree.
Amen.
To which rebellion has gone.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The churches have rebelled against their God.
Amen.
And let any churchman come and face me now, whether he be theologian or what not, and I will be able to show him where the church has departed completely and entirely from God.
Amen. Yes.
And from the standard with God.
Hallelujah.
Has set. Because the church has rebelled, and the church has perpetrated a deliberate rebellion. I want you know, there's one thing that is bad about Christians. They won't study.
Yes.
The Bible says study to make yourself approved. Master workman. That is not a shame of his tools. And I know a Jehovah Witness can back up some of you in a corner.
That's right.
And thresh you with the word, and you don't know the answers.
Mm-hmm.
I think the people of God should not just keep on swallowing. That it's time you start examining what you're eating.
Amen.
It's time you go to the libraries and to the places of learning and get books and look it up for yourself.
Right.
Don't take it that the cell says that rebellion means Baal.
Amen.
Go find it for yourself.
Amen.
Praise be to God. You see, here we have an apostasy. People palm off on you a thing like Easter. Easter is an abomination. Easter is an abomination, and it is a shocking shame that the people of God should accept Easter without examining it. A man go to college for so many years. Hallelujah. And they turn him out as a pastor. That's another shame. How can a pastor be made by college? When the college is as a god, there's anything you can find. The Easter, the first thing I look up Easter, and I see it was I-S-H-T-A-R. And right in your encyclopedia, underneath Ishtar, you see the Ishtar Gate. You ever read it? The Ishtar Gate down in Iraq. Right, standing up right there now with Nimrod picture on it, and it's the worship to the goddess Ishtar. Amen. And they tell you that this Ishtar was a time when the ancient world worshipped Ishtar. They worshipped her with sweet cakes, with painted eggs, because she was supposed to be immaculately conceived from the gods and dropped down in an egg. On the banks of the river on Easter morning, they found the egg, and while the crowd gathered around, she broke out of the egg, and a goddess was born. You believe that? Then why are you painting eggs?
Amen.
Amen. You don't believe that? Our symbol was the bunny. Our symbol was the bunny because it had a certain connotation, meaning, which Hugh Hefner got a hold of.
Amen. That's right.
So you must know where we are. We are talking about the most awful figure in the whole of ancient history. For in another place she was called Aphrodite.
Yes.
When you look up for Ishtar, you look up for Aphrodite. Because you see, we can't talk this from the pulpit or put this on a tape. But it is in your book, in your encyclopedia. Look up for Aphrodite. Look up in the Latin, they call her Venus. Look up for Venus. You see? And, of course, you might see Aphrodite. You know, or something like that. So don't let that deceive you. But so, I am talking about what the church has done, deliberately done. They brought the ancient Ishtar into modern modern church life. And the worship of Ishtar, the high point in the worship of Ishtar, were two things. That the people must dance with flowers and enter into sacramental fornication afterwards. And that they must go on the mountain just at the sunrise and worship the sun. Amen. And you see that in, where is it, Ezekiel?
Ezekiel,
right. Where the ancients of the house of Israel were there worshiping the sun. And God Almighty said, don't you worship the heavenly body. Mm-hmm. Yet we have Easter. And Paul said, I'm afraid of you, lest my word to you is in vain, for you still keep times.
Mm-hmm. Try.
Hallelujah. You know it's not Easter I want to talk about. You know Christmas is coming, don't you? Hallelujah. And it is the church that makes the merchants rich. Because Christmas is a merchant time.
Right.
A time when men make money off other men's religion. May God forgive us of religion. Religion is a wicked thing. You hear me? Talk about the Christian religion. Christ never brought a religion. He never brought a religion. You know what religion means? Something that you practice. Amen? So we have holy days, and we march up to the altar a special way. And we chant a special way. And we sing certain hymns. And we burn candles, and we do this and that. And certain things will happen. We appease God. You cannot worship God except in spirit. And
hallelujah.
God Almighty says every man that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when you go through the farm and do the things that they say you're to do through farm and make the chants and sing the hymns and what, who you worship? It's not spirit and it's not truth, it is farm. And farm is a lie. It's not worship at all. It's not worshiping God. And Jesus Christ said to the woman, you worship, you know not what.
Right.
And this is where our church has gone. Now, because of all this, you see, remember, I said, Jesus said, if you accept another teacher, you reject me without doing it. You didn't deliberately reject me, but your actions rejected me.
Amen.
So, we are saying that when a man accepts the Babylonish concepts, when he accepts what the church tells him to do, when he accepts Sunday worship, when he accepts all these things, he's rejecting God without knowing. For Jesus said, men will worship me in spirit and in truth. Yet some men believe that they must worship God on Sunday. Jesus brought the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath day?
Every day.
Why did you answer that, brother? Somebody was going to say, said Saturday. The Bible said that God gave them the seventh day and God rested on the seventh day and he hallowed the seventh day and that they should worship on the seventh day. But when Jesus comes, hallelujah, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And he said, you don't have to keep any other law but love.
Amen.
And you say, but why? Because that God gives everything in three dimensions. See, the three dimensional Sabbath. I'm going to draw it here so I can wipe out the air and leave that. Leave the holy place alone. See, here we are. And all this is three dimensions. Number one dimension is the natural. Number two dimension is the spiritual. Number three dimension is the fullness. And so number one dimension of the Sabbath would be the seventh day. That's the natural Sabbath. And that was a schoolmaster to bring us on to the spiritual Sabbath. So the spiritual Sabbath, he said in Isaiah 28, he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. Then we go back to Hebrews 4. And Hebrews 4 says, they remain at the rest to the people of God. Not the seventh day as was given in some place, somewhere down there. Because he said, when after he gave them the seventh day, the very people he gave the seventh day, he turned around and said to them, I swear in my wrath that ye shall not enter into my rest.
Amen.
So if the seventh day was the rest, I'm quoting Hebrews 4, you know. If the seventh day was the rest, how then could he have sworn in his wrath that they should not enter when they already had the seventh day? He said, they remain at rest unto the children of God.
Yeah.
And so what's your rest? He said, ye shall be your rest when the Assyrian cometh. He shall be your peace. And the spiritual rest is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But then he said, after these days I will plant my law in your heart. Jeremiah 31:31. I will plant my law in your heart. Hebrews 8. I will plant my law in your heart. Verse 10. And in your inward parts. And Paul in Hebrews said, in your mind. Hallelujah. And ye shall be my people. And I will be your God. Because without that inside of you, you can't make it.
That's right.
You can't make it. And so your rest is... You swallowed your Sabbath.
Yeah.
Huh? Your Sabbath is no longer out there, it's inside of you.
Sure is.
If you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, your Sabbath is inside of you.
Amen.
Brethren, seek rest inside. He said, when the Assyrian cometh, I mean when trouble comes, when disturbing things hit you, apply
Hallelujah.
To the inside, the Holy Ghost that is on the inside of you, for he will just flood the peace.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Many people get cancer and get different sicknesses because of stress, because of worry. Jesus Christ said, he comes to take away your stress.
Hallelujah.
To take away your worry.
Glory
to give you peace.
Hallelujah.
He said, Jesus, you are my peace. I know I had to cry out to God one time, that my God come and give me peace. And pew, like a flood of waters coming over your soul, you find a peace just calm you down. Sometimes I'm going to get flustered and I hear the Spirit shout through my own mouth, peace. And I remember, he is my peace. The little psalm says, he is my peace. He has broken down every wall. He is my peace. He is my peace. Hallelujah. I cast all my cares on him, for he cared for me. He is my peace. He is my peace. It would be great if you can remember that. And when things come to trouble you, come to tear you apart, you are my peace, Jesus. Come now and just take a hold of the situation and give me peace.
Hallelujah.
Learn to rest upon the word of God, the things that God has given us. For he said he plants his law and his spirit within us that we might have peace and rest. So the Sabbath then, is this seventh day? Is this is your seventh day Sabbath? You've entered into your seventh day and it never ends. It's going right into the eternal Sabbath, the millennial Sabbath, 1,000 years of rest, when the whole earth will be at rest. God is bringing us into the fullness of rest.
Yes,
and then into all eternity.
Amen.
Hallelujah. No more worry, no more pain, no more suffering. And so, the apostasy is a rebellion. And the children of God are going to have to decide whether they are going to continue in the rebellion or whether they are going to reject the rebellion and turn to God. They rest the rebellion contrary, and one against the other. Mm-hmm. But God said the rebellion is going to enter into our church.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm going to show you. Let's first read it. He said, verse 4, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sit where?
In
the temple of God, showing himself to be who? God. They said, but this can't happen in the modern world. If a man come in here and say he's God, we just throw him through the door. Wouldn't you? Hallelujah. Hold that. You say you would throw him through the door, would you? Okay. Well, the Bible said, he come, thank you. Okay. In the temple of God, showing himself to be God. I don't know if he could rest here. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
The temple of God, showing himself to be God. It was made to order. Yes. Now, first of all, we're going to have to sit and consider what is the temple of God. Your bodies are the temple. Is that right? You. They're the temple of the Lord. Praise his name. So therefore, the spirit, the soul, the body of the court, the soul is the holy place. Soul is the holy place, and we are the temple of God. And that's in your mind that Satan wants to set up his kingdom.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Now that's one dimension of
right.
the temple. Remember, when he's going to set up, he's going to set up in all the dimensions
that's
of
right.
the temple.
Thank
you. And the Bible speaks, you see, we cannot preach the full message. We only make references, because if I go into this message, next tomorrow this time, we will be just coming over to here.
Yeah.
See? Yeah. You know where the message is touching now? The mark in the forehead.
That's right. That's right.
Paul, the Bible said, in your inward parts, and now the Jewish language, the Hebrew, the word, the phraseology that they use in the inward parts means the soul.
That's right.
See? Okay. We can see that from John chapter 7, verse 38. Inward parts means the soul. It said a belly. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so, we find that in speaking of the soul, Paul changed the scripture from inward parts to mind.
Yeah.
I want you to check that. Just check that quickly for me. Hebrews 8. See? Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. You know, this is our covenant that we live in right now. You see, I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. See, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Right.
You see, now, if you turn with me, Jeremiah 31, quickly, because time is flying. Jeremiah 31, the same promise is written there. And it says, but behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them out of the land and bring them into Egypt. Out of Egypt my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, and they were, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, said God, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So you see, Paul just changed the word inward parts and put mind in order to bring a better understanding.
Yeah.
So, if we know what we're talking about then, we're talking about holy place, we're talking about our mind.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about our emotions. Why is this place so holy? You know why? Because this is the place that God wants to occupy.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that Jesus Christ came and died to save our souls.
Mm-hmm.
Not our spirits. Jesus died to save our soul. So if it is your soul he's going to save, he's going to save your mind. He's going to save your mind out of carnality.
Yeah, man.
And when you're not guilty of carnality, you're not guilty of sinfulness, you're not guilty of lying, you're not guilty of cheating, your mind still needs to be saved.
Right.
From being human.
Yes.
Do you know that God is saving us from humanness?
Yes.
Into Christ likeness.
Yes.
That's terrible. I mean, you don't sin and yet you're still wrong. Because the standard is beyond human. God wants your mind to be the mind of Christ, no longer your human mind. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so, the situation here then is back in the holy place, the abomination that's coming forth, the bombardment upon our minds is awful in the modern world. The bombardment we get from the television, the bombardment we get from the preachers. I mean, it is just total shame. I mean, I am ashamed. I'm ashamed to be part of preaching people who preach the word of God I see men on the television offering little angels this size of the plastic to people. God says, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image or the likeness of anything in the earth, in the heaven above, or anywhere. If you have a picture of Jesus, you are wrong.
Right.
To have that picture of Jesus on your wall, you must not make any image of God.
Right.
Neither shalt thou bow down thyself to them, nor serve them.
Amen.
And we thought it was under the Catholics that were doing this thing. Our evangelists now, who are baptized in the Holy Ghost, men of God, we knew them for years, turn around and start giving people images of angels. Going to some, well, one of these big broadcasting offices, and there is the big angel Gabriel, another big statue angel Michael, and another big statue Raphael, the devil. Yes. You ever seen Raphael in your Bible?
Amen.
What's wrong with us? Where have we gone? The modern people don't even seem to have eyes to see. The people should rise up and correct their leaders. Yes, but we are being led down the road. A lot of abominations are going on in our midst. God said the abomination is rising up in the holy place. Jesus called 12 disciples, and one was a devil. He betrayed him, and he opened himself that Satan himself entered into him. And the betrayer came from the midst of the brethren.
Here it is.
You think it's going to be different now? The leaders of the modern church are just about ready to betray us. And there's an abomination springing up in the holy place. And we have to open our eyes. Don't be ashamed or afraid to talk about this. Put the finger on it.
Amen.
Because the abomination is already being established.
Yes.
In the holy place.
Amen.
When the Pope was ordained Pope, he said one thing that made my ears prick up, and that was that one of the goals that he had five goals. One of the goals was to get the Pentecostal church back into the fold. He had help from the devil. You hear me? Because our Pentecostal leaders think they heard God say that they must go back into the Catholic. And many of the leaders are tonight leading the church subtly into a Catholic system to recognize a one-man head in the earth. You say you wouldn't call anybody God. Did you? You call somebody a pope. What's the meaning of pope? It means the great father of the church. Turn your Bibles with me. Matthew chapter 23. Is it 23? Let's see. The one I want is, yes, 23, verse 8. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. You say, Father so-and-so, and Father so-and-so, and Father so-and-so. Title. For one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. That means doctor so-and-so,
yes,
and doctor so-and-so. Don't call anybody doctor, for only God. You must call master, and doctor is didactylos, which means master or teacher. You see what I'm saying? So we see an abomination, a rebellion against God. And many of us join the rebellion without knowing it. We have been part of it. And God is redeeming us out of this rebellion. Because he said that in our time, someone is going to set up himself and call himself God. Now, if I told you, I am not going to talk to you in English. I'm going to talk to you in Latin. I'm going to write it on the board. And it's V-I-C-A-R-I-U-S. F-I-L-I-I D-E-I Vicarius Filii Dei. And in English they say vicar of the Son of God. Now, vicar of the Son of God. That's a twist. That is designed to deceive you. But why should you, who go to college, who go to high school, who have all the encyclopedias in the world, be deceived by a few words that somebody would talk? Imagine announcing a man, the vicar of the Son of God. And I've heard it said on the television, here he comes, the vicar of Christ. And he comes in. What it mean? Well, you know what Mr. Bush is. Huh? Mr. Bush is vicar. So vicar, all vicar means is vice Christ. That's all it means. It means that when Mr. Reagan is absent, the moment he passes out of our territorial waters, going to visit any other country, Mr. Bush is president. If Reagan dies, Bush is president. So, if Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and you make sure to celebrate his death every Sunday morning, you go to the seven stations of the cross, and you kill him again. And you are making the people realize that Jesus is dead. Therefore, the only Christ here is the vice Christ. And this is what they are saying. So, it's difficult for good Catholic people to believe this. But I'm saying that anybody who don't believe it, just go read it. Just look up your book. Don't have to believe me. I am saying that in our time, and that there was always this thing, that one man was saying he is Christ, but I have never seen anybody in the history of the world get as near to being Antichrist as this Pope. Remember now, I'm just going short of saying he's Antichrist. You know why? Because I don't get it yet. But I'm saying all my observations of what is being done. The one thing I look for, and whether I survive or not, you look for, is if this man or any man becomes the head of the one world church, he is the Antichrist. For it couldn't be done, men have tried it, they couldn't do it, God was holding them back. I want you to look back at Thessalonians, and let us close there. Look back at Thessalonians. There's struggle in the holy place, and it's rising up and rising up and rising up and getting stronger, and the preachers are afraid to preach it. Amen. But praise God, I am stupid or something, but I'm not afraid. Praise be to God. I've never been afraid of man. I don't feel that I should start now.
Amen.
It says here, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Even down there in Paul's time, it was working. Mm-hmm. Only he who now letteth will let until he rises up in the midst. You can cross out that phrase, take note of the way. There's no taking, there's no way in it. It rises up, ek mesu genete, ek out of mesu means genete, birth. Those are the three words. Take your interlinear dictionary, a book, and look and you see for yourself. Out of means birth. And the one that is to be birthed out of the means is the Judas that is to betray the church. Be born, coming forth in the midst of the church.
Yes.
And verse 8 said, then shall that wicked be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
It's hidden.
Yes.
But now God says, shall be revealed when the Lord shall, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his
Hallelujah. Spirit.
Hallelujah.
So it is the coming of Jesus Christ within us that's going to
Hallelujah.
Deliver the world
yes.
from this.
Amen.
But until then, we had better know what we're looking at. We're looking at a church that is has fallen away from God so far, that had apostatized itself, that had deliberately turned from God so far that they can't hear God anymore.
Amen.
They're hearing all different kinds of spirits.
Mm-hmm.
And what they are hearing is leading them into the Antichrist.
Hallelujah.
Many years ago,
Ooh.
It was 1963, somewhere around there, a man named William Branham, you ever heard of him?
Yes.
A man named William Branham said that two men were going to lead the church. One would lead the evangelicals and the other would lead the Pentecostals into the Antichrist. 1963, I was upset with William Branham. I said, I don't want to hear anything more from that prophet. But there was no way that he could look at two men and just call them out and destroy their carrier by giving out a prophecy like that. He called their name. I was in Minneapolis in May of this year. I hung my head and repented before a crowd of people, because that day Billy Graham was having a conference with Bishop Talk to bring the church, the evangelical church, into an organization with the Catholic Church. And as I repented before the congregation and spoke the thing out as I speak it out here, two men jumped up in the congregation and said, that's a lie. I said, brothers, I'll take my seat right now if you will just walk right up here and explain the lie to the people. They said no, they ran through the door.
Right.
The men were the two coordinators. One was Bishop Thorpe's coordinator, and one was Billy Graham coordinator. And they decided to slip into my meeting to hear what we were saying. But the Spirit of God made me zero in on that. There is no way that a man can deliberately turn from what God has given him and don't find judgment. The church is being split in two. You better know it.
Yes.
Make up your mind what side you're on.
Right.
The middle ground is going to be destroyed.
Yes.
Those who are on the side of the Antichrist will be over there, and those who are marked by the mark of God will be over here, and those in the middle will be destroyed. God bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.